My kind of town, Chicago is. My kind of town, Chicago is. My kind of people, too. People who smile at you. If I was to take you where I grew up, if my wife was to do the same or my mother-in-law was to do the same, and I introduced you and we were able to go back in time and introduce you to these people that we loved. It was like a small town. Our block was like a small town where parents were on porches watching their kids and we were playing kick the can and we were playing hide and seek and we were running in gangways and just enjoying riding our bikes through the alley and around the block over and over and over again, or playing baseball, and we'd take a rubber ball and we'd spray, I didn't spray paint, but there were people that spray painted on walls a block, and that was the strike zone, and enjoying that, or playing in a vacant lot and avoiding the broken glass, and just knowing the neighborhood and being able to walk to Lincoln Park Zoo and to enjoy those things together. You knew where the gangs were. You knew what neighborhoods to avoid. But our neighborhood was beautiful, and we loved it. But now I watch the news, and my heart breaks for my hometown. I watch what goes on, and I'm telling you, I want to say to you, hey, just so you know, we're not all like that. Everybody that lives in that city is not like that. It's different than you think. But this is what's happened. And my heart, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. But what has to keep going through my mind is not everybody's like that. But also, this is what happens. This is what happens when we turn our back on God and go our own way. And so I don't know if this story today, we come to 2 Samuel chapter 10, and I would encourage you and invite you to open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 10. I don't know how many of you have done devotions with your children about the Ammonite-Syrian coalition against Israel, but I think that probably was not one of those. That was part of the childhood devotional time together. I don't know if CEF has a lesson on that, you know, or the flannel graph, all right, because it would be a mess. It would be kind of bloody, and it would be, and we'll see the description here in a little bit. You'll see some things that I don't think that would look good, even in a movie, even in a movie that's rough. But it's here, and it has lessons for us today. And so, as I pray, I'm going to pray for my hometown. That's its flag. And I'm going to ask the Lord to do a work in our hearts, because we all have some of that rebellion in us. Even if we're blinded to it. Even I'm not like that at all. I would never, my kid would never do that. Please be careful with the word never. All right. Never works in arguments, by the way. And I can say that one. All right. So let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word. Thank you for what we've already sung. You are the Ancient of Days. Your Son is the Prince of Peace. And we're praying that. We're praying that for our cities, for our country, ultimately for our world. But we know that there'll only be proper peace when the King reigns. And so I'm asking that for each and every heart in this room, because maybe there's battle going on right now. And I'm asking you, God, to work in hearts. I know that there are times when we have to have conversations with people that are hard conversations, and we want to go in your ambassador way as we represent you as we talk to people. And I'd ask you to do those works in each of our hearts, and more than anything, that we'd hear from you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, none of these things should shock us. Chicago should not shock us. It should not surprise us. This is evidence of something. He said that these things would happen. Paul's last book to a young pastor who needed encouragement, a young man whose name means fear of God, Timotheus, timid, theos, God, one who fears God. And so if we have the fear of God, it is the beginning of wisdom. But he puts before him what would happen, and this is talking about believers, people that would call themselves believers, not necessarily believers, but what would happen, it would happen in a nation that would claim goodness. It would happen in a church if we weren't wise enough to say that could happen if we remove ourselves from the truth. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and what he said could happen. He says, but understand this. So he wants us to think about this. He wants to have an understanding that in the last day there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. That's, by the way, that's the first commandment in the Satanic Bible. It doesn't say love Satan. It says love yourself. Okay? For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Look at that next one. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. What a picture there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. And so if a person claims Christianity, that's the difference from that in the world. If a person's living in the world, we have those expectations for somebody living in the world. But for a person that claims Christianity, we'll put that moniker before you, but that is the things in their life. Avoid such people. Oh, aren't we supposed to love everybody? Oh, yeah, we love people. But love doesn't mean that I accept things, that I allow things, that I have those things in my life and excuse it. Love calls for conversations sometimes that are very, very difficult. So we come to this story here, and I want to give you a little backdrop to it so that it has you have a little more understanding. You need to understand another story that we actually went through when we were working through 1 Samuel. So let me take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 11 and something that had happened. Then Nahash the Ammonite, remember Ammon, where that comes from, that's one of the sons of Lot through an incestuous relationship with his daughter. Okay, so you're like, man, this is sick stuff. This is Game of Thrones stuff. This is the stuff that is the messed up things that just happen, okay, in the world without God. And so Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us, and we will serve you. These are Jews saying this to this Ammonite king. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition, I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel. So if you can remember, I know it's been we've had an evening already since we worked through that. But what happened in the story is Saul heard about it. This is back when Saul was king. And Saul said, we're not playing this. And he went around and he said to all of the tribes, let's get together and let's clean house. And he did. He did. This was one of Saul's good things as he started out early in his reign. And so I wanted to give you the picture of what's going on with that so you have an understanding, because history is important. We need to understand why things happen. OK, so now we come to this. And if you want to take notes on the back of your bulletins, there's a spot there. You can fill some things in there. But the first one is watch the respect. The first point is this, watch the respect. And I want you to now look at 2 Samuel chapter 10 with me. So after this is. After all the things that have happened where David had a covenant made with God. God had done this work to promise him, I want to build you a house, God. I live in this house of cedar and you live in this tent. I want to build you this house. And God goes, no, you don't worry about it. I don't need it. I'm good. but I'm going to build a house in you, and it's going to last forever. And that's why we keep seeing throughout the New Testament and even into Revelation, this Jesus who is the Son of David, and he will rule. Okay? So it's a beautiful thing to see that God keeps his promises here. And so last time when we looked at it, remember Mephibosheth, he was like sitting there going, man, God's been so good to me. I want to show kindness. And so he goes, is there anybody in the house of Saul? For Jonathan's sake, I can do something good for them. Oh, yeah, there's this crippled guy named Mephibosheth. Oh, okay. And so he gives him kindness. And from there on out, Mephibosheth gets to sit at his table and eat dinner at the king's palace constantly. And it's like, this is really cool. But David doesn't just sit on that. He gives goodness to, this is a good king, this is the Prince of Peace, that he gives goodness to the Jew, Mephibosheth, but now he gives it to the Greek or the Gentile. This is a pattern we see in God. I go to the Jews first, and then I go to the world. Okay, and what a blessing he is. And so we see here, after this, the king of the Ammonites died, and that's Nahash, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And so David knows about this because he's very much aware of what is going on, and he's reigning in Jerusalem, and he hears about it. And look at verse 2. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. Now, you might be going, now, wait a second. I thought he had an issue with Israel. Well, he had an issue with Saul. He had an issue with, but remember who was not with Saul a lot of times? He was Saul's enemy. And so David is a smooth operator. Smooth, I could start singing, but I won't. A smooth operator. And he knows how to work things. But here we see his heart going out to this pagan king. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. So after these people were interesting, I'll use that word, that's one of my favorite words, you know that, they were interesting with the Jews, David goes, hey, this guy's dad died. I'm going to go and show some kindness to him. I was kind, and that same word is chesed, all right? You're clearing your throat. You're talking like a Jew, all right? And he's saying that loyal love, that covenantal love. God did it to me. I'm going to give it to the Jew, and now I'm going to give it to the Gentile. Even though there's been some animosity between our people groups, I'm going to do that. And I like how Alistair Begg puts it. He goes, the hesed love of God is a surprising love. It is an undeserved love. It is a covenant love. It is God's love. And this is how God is with us. If you keep trying to gain his love and acceptance by performance, you're going to get exhausted. It has to be based on his goodness to us. And then we respond to that goodness with goodness because we're just so floored by his love. We're so blessed by his grace. I'm not doing these things to make him like me more. I'm not doing these things to make him love me more. I'm doing it because he has loved me. And he continues to love me, even in my stupidness, even in my mess-ups, even in my failures. Even in my sin, he's into this relationship. And he's going to continue doing his work to make us more like his son. So that's the respect that David in his kindness goes and shares. Point number two, watch the ridicule. Watch the ridicule. Look at verse 3. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wow. No good deed. They're saying, this is a trick. You can't trust David. These men are only here to spy out our land so that they can wage war against us. There's a psychological term. I don't know if you've ever heard it called transference. This is how we would live. And so I can't see any goodness in you. I'm seeing the kind of person I am. Even if pure motives, even if you did everything right, there are those that would go, I know why you're doing it. I know why. And you didn't mean that at all. I don't know if you've done church for a while, I could say if you've done family for a while, you know this is what happens. Not with everybody. I think the vast majority of the time, it's a good thing. But there will be times, and that's why in your mind you might go, that's why I don't get very much involved. That's why I will only do so much, because I've been burned. And the temptation would be, I'm done. And I want to encourage you, please, please don't allow that to be the thing. Because there are people missing out on the goodness of God in your life and your giftedness and your talents and your abilities that God has given you, not just for you, but for others. And that you would have an understanding that when it happens, if you need to apologize, if you need to do whatever, but ultimately you may just have to go on knowing they took it wrong. God, you know my heart. I'm not perfect. I can mess up. But I tried. And you go on. And then time later, maybe the light will go on. I had this happen once. There's been moments where, you know, you do stuff. And sometimes you'll never get the phone call. I'm just telling you, you'll never get the phone call. But one time this lady floored me. She called me up. And I may have told you this story before. But she was interesting. There were times, we went to a Rich Mullins concert. I'll give you an example there. We went to a Rich Mullins concert. And he came out and he was in bare feet. And this lady came home and said, yeah, he came out in bare feet. And this lady wasn't even at the concert. She's offended that Rich Mullins came out at the concert with bare feet. And you might be going, are you serious? Trust me, I could write a book, okay? And she went off on me in a meeting about that. Other times, there were issues that would come up. And it was always these things that you'd be like, I can't believe I'm sitting here dealing with this right now. And by the way, sometimes I was wrong. Okay, I want you to know that. Fast forward. Opportunity comes up. It even got to the point where she didn't want me to do the wedding of her daughter. She'd rather have pastor do it because he's a real pastor. Anyways, let's keep going. I was the youth pastor. By the way, they're both pastors. But anyways. But he can't do it. He can't do it. And I did it. And I like doing weddings. Weddings, there's joy in it. I really do like doing weddings. So good to be a part of the process and all the different things that go on there. It's exciting. And they watch me, and I'm not doing this. I'm going to show her. I'm going to be really good. I just did it because this is what we do. And weeks later, she calls me. I got to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, I had shoes on during the wedding. What's the problem here? You know. And she said, I want to apologize to you. I have made your life difficult. And by the way, amen, she did. All right. So I'm not. I just listened. But I want you to know, I am so sorry. I saw how you did the wedding, and you have loved our family well. And I don't do it all the time, but that's my heart. Okay. And you ever have that when people are apologizing to you, like you want to make it easier for them, like, oh, it wasn't that. And he goes, no, I was wrong. And I got off the phone. I go, Kim, you're not going to believe this. And it was one of those moments where God just says, keep going, but don't expect that phone call all the time. All right. And so we have this. David is doing a good thing. And look what happens, verse 4. So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each. And by the way, it probably wasn't this. It was this. Okay? That looks silly. I hope nobody... I'm looking around. We're good. And cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. So now their rear is showing. Okay? These guys, if you notice, there's something about the Ammonites. As I was listening to some guy talk about this, the Ammonites seem to be into halfsies, all right? Because they wanted to take out one eye earlier, half a beard, and half some pants, all right? Anyways, let's keep going here. But it's just messed up. But why? Because we're going to give you shame. We're going to give you ridicule. We're going to give you this bad situation. But didn't God say this kind of stuff would happen? Look at it in Matthew 5. Jesus is talking about this. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we have this king who puts before people an olive branch, a point of peace. This Prince of Peace. David wants to move with peace. David wants to move with kindness. And look at the response. But doesn't this sound familiar? When God sends his... He sent somebody. And something happened to his beard. Look at this. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who would pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The king is coming to his people and they tear out his beard and they put him into a place of nakedness and shame. But all he did was good. That's what happens sometimes. That's Chicago. Look at how David responds, verse 5. When it was told David, he sent to meet them. I love how David just does, it's just a few guys. No, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. This is the beauty of our king. Our king takes our shame. Our king covers us. Our king cares about us. It isn't, I can't believe you messed up my message, and that was how you dealt with it. They sent you away and you went in shame. You should have at least drawn a sword. You should have done something about this. But instead, this king says to them, it's okay. Your beards will grow back. We can get you some new clothes, but you wait there in Jericho until that time comes. Our King, I want you to know this, our King covers our shame. So good. So good to know. This also may be something, so you may be sitting here today and you've messed up. You've messed up. You haven't walked with God. You aren't walking with God. You want to come back. And there's some shame. I want you to know, God's not in a big hurry, but come home. Come home. And understand, it's okay if you take a little time. You've been hurt or something has happened, it's okay. When the time is right, your beard grows back. That's for the men. Ladies, we'll work out something else there, okay? Point number three, watch the retaliation. Watch the retaliation. On the back of your dollar bill, if you were to pull out an American dollar, this is an offering time, all right? I'm not trying to pull something here. But on the back of your dollar bill, there's a picture of an eagle. And in one talon, there are arrows. And in the other talon, there are olive branches. I really believe that's the heart of our country. Our country isn't perfect. But we want peace. We want peace. But if you want a mess, we're going to dance, okay? And I watch David. And David, a lot of times, isn't even as worried about himself as he is his guys. You mama bears could relate to that, okay? You can relate. You can mess with me, but don't mess with my kid, all right? And that's David. Remember when the thing happened with Nabal? Who is this son of Jesse? And David heard about it. He goes, strap on your swords. I love that line. Strap on your swords. And it was only the fact that Abigail stopped him that changed anything. So we come here. David hears about this, and look what happens. When the Ammonites, verse 6, when the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David. Isn't that beautiful? You stink to high heavens, Ammonites. That's what my mom used to say. This stinks to high heavens, all right? You get the picture there. The Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Makkah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. So instead of begging mercy to the king, instead of going, uh-oh, or oops, we were wrong. You meant it as a thing of kindness. And another thing I want to encourage you, lessons-wise, through this is, David is also showing us how we should be in this world. How we should respond to people that are not believers, people that aren't church-going folk. I know, alert here or whatever. They hurt too when things happen. When their family member dies, they hurt. When tragedy strikes them, whatever that may be, they hurt too. And we go to them in love, not in religiosity, but in love, and try to encourage and minister and be there. They may not even understand why, but that shows the love of Christ. The temptation sometimes is they're different because they don't believe like I do. They have the same kinds of pains. And that we would be there and be available. I just want to put that out there because the temptation will be to become too separate. And God has called us to be in this world, but not of it, but love. And so we see these individuals that are, instead of owning their stuff, instead of going, man, we've really messed up. We there's a stench about us now. Now I'm going to rally troops around to fight against this king. Sounds like a song from the book of Psalms. Look at this in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? This is Chicago. This is any of us without God. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds. You're not going to tell me what to do. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And this is God's response. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decrees. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And here's how I need to go to him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Bless are all who take refuge in him. What would solve Chicago? It's bowing the knee. What would solve America? It would be bowing the knee. What would solve all these nations that gather and we're going to figure this out? without God. There's issues in the climate. And if we do this and this and this and this, we'll build our tower that will take care of this. And God says, I am the king of climate. I can take care of this. There is no Mother Nature. It's me. And so as we watch Chicago, as we watch these microcosms around, we're trying to make sense of it. God said this would happen if you're trying to do life without me. And it's every party, every political party is the issue. I've met people over and over again. Yeah, I just want you to know, I'm fiscally conservative, but I just don't think we can tell people how to live their lives. Well, you're telling it about finances. Well, it's here. There's nothing we can do about it. Okay, but what about the next step? When they're now messing with your kids? Well, that's where I draw the line. Why don't you draw the line over here? I know when that day comes, that will never happen. If I were to pull people from 50 years ago and say, hey, here's where we're at. Oh, man, I never thought that would happen. What is that? It's because you aren't going to tell me how to live my life. You aren't going to, and this affects these kings in these lives grow up in social aspects and in political aspects and in sexual aspects in ways you aren't going to tell me what to do. And so instead of going bowing the knee and repenting of it, no, I'm going to muster up an army and even try to do battle. And I want you to know every group that has done battle against God has lost. It's whatever million to nothing. God like wins all the time. Verse 7. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Okay, you want to dance? Here we go. And God will continually do it. He'll do it even to the point in Revelation in a place called Megiddo, in a place called Armageddon, where people will be fighting against heaven. Because that's how stubborn we can be without God. Verses 8 through 12, and the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians at Zobah of Rehob, and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in the front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. So we've got the Ammonites who are in trouble. They get these soldiers of fortune. They get the other people from Syria. And they go, let's get this thing going. The rest of his men, he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Boy, that sounds good. That sounds like a good piece of advice for you and me. I love that, seeing that in spouses. When she's weak, I want to be strong, and vice versa. That we would come alongside each other in this thing called life. That you would be that kind of friend. That your friend could count on you, and you're going to have some downtime, and you could come to that friend's help. This isn't. We're in a war. We're in a battle. Desiring to walk with God. If you desire to walk with God, you're going against the flow. Verse 12, and this is Joab. This is Abishai. These guys, be of good courage. And let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. That's a good prayer. That's a good thing to rest in the sovereignty of God. I'm going to trust him. Even though this looks scary, this looks hard, I'm going to venture out. And we've got each other's back and we're going. And that's what we're praying. We're praying that for Warrington as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would use here as a lighthouse for his glory and good. Let's keep going. Verse 13. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. So instead of going, "We lost. David, you're good. We're going to follow you. You're the king." This whole thing started out by a misunderstanding. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to ask forgiveness. No. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with them. If you can see the picture here of the battles going on, you've seen the movies, I think. You've seen the documentaries of these things coming together. And David's just watching this, and David desires to be a good king. He wants to be Prince of Peace, but this is what's happened. And even God's not going to stand. God's a good king. And he's not going to allow his child to keep going down the wrong path. He's patient. But at some point, it's time. And then there's people that are not his child, but he's calling them to himself. And they're in rebellion. I'm just going to keep living this way. Or maybe there's somebody that is a child of God. And you have a chance for repentance. You have a chance for change. And you go, "No, I can do this again. I can do this." And I muster up troops again. And instead of looking vertically, I go horizontal. And God says, "No, no. It's about me and you." So we have this battle plan, this thing that's going on. And it's underway, and there's reinforcements. There are fresh troops. I got a new idea. I got a new idea that's going to fix this thing. I got an idea. God. Bible. I don't know. The Syrians are now battling against David directly. Verse 18. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, here we go, they made peace with Israel. We could have saved a lot of time, and a lot of dads could have come home and played catch with their kids. A lot of sons could have come home, but it's because of the selfishness of man. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. That's a good verse, all right? We're not going to align ourselves against God anymore. When was peace made with Israel? When the enemy is destroyed, and when they came to their senses. They were sitting in the pig slop eating pig food. And they go, "There's a better place to go. There's a better place to be. Let's turn to him in his kindness." Reminds me of a verse in Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and the forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Instead of taking advantage of that patience, instead of questioning it and go, "Oh, I must be doing everything right because nothing happened." And God goes, "I'm being kind because I'm giving you a chance here." And I love the graciousness of God and how he keeps calling people to himself, and he keeps calling me to himself. And so I don't know where this message finds you today. But come home. Back to Chicago with me for just a second. About 5 years ago, I went to, maybe longer than that. It's about 8 years ago. Yeah, 8 years ago. At Wrigley Field, which is about a mile from where I grew up, there was a concert that I went to. There's a guy named Billy Joel, that great Jewish songwriter, all right? And he is. Actually, he's so Jewish that I read a biography of his. He actually had family that got out of Germany just in time before the Holocaust hit. And they got through a passage through England into Cuba, and then were able to come from Cuba to Long Island, New York. That's why he sings New York State of Mind. And I just love Billy Joel's music. I just enjoy it thoroughly. And I'm at the concert there, and as a kid, I would go to these games, and I had opportunity to sit in these stands where it's right behind home plate, and I could watch as the hitter hits the ball, sometimes when the Cubs hitter hit the ball, and you could watch the whole thing play out. Well, now I'm sitting up there, and Billy Joel is at the piano. And Billy Joel is so good. He's so good that it got to the point, hit after hit after hit after hit, that he goes, you know what we're going to do now? We're going to do this game, basically, this game where he says, I'm going to give two options for songs, and then you clap for which song you want me to sing. He's so good. He's got that many songs that he's got to make a game so that he can half the time for his concert and get away with it. Like, I would have played that one, but, you know. And people were all singing along with him because we know the songs. And songs like from 52nd Street. And by the way, something that I miss, I know this is something that as a kid I just loved. Love getting going down to the record store. And you get a record, and then they have these liner notes that you could, and usually the lyrics were in the liner notes, and you would just go home and you'd put it on the record player, and some of the old people, oh, yeah, and the young people, record player. They know a record player is because the vinyl's back. And so you'd sit there and you'd see these words like a song like Big Shot. So you had to be a big shot, didn't you? Had to open up your mouth. You're just singing, yeah. Then there's other times, honesty. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Yeah, that girl, she broke up with me. Yeah. I didn't do that. Okay, But you look at these lyrics, and people are just singing this, singing out this, because this is church for them. Many of them don't go to church, but they know all these hymns of the faith. This is what they're resting in. This is creating a philosophy of life. You go, not everybody thinks. What we sing, we take it on if we're not thinking differently. The title of today's message was My Life. I don't need you to worry for me because I'm all right. I don't want you to tell me it's time to come home. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. You wanted to sing. I never said you had enough. Listen to that. I don't need you to worry for me because I'm all right. I don't want you to tell me it's time to come home. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life and leave me alone. When you stop and you think about it, that's Chicago. That's this world. God, you're not going to tell me how to live. You got your thing. That's good for you. You got your truth. But I'm going to live the way I, and you are never going to. Don't tell me what to do. Don't even tell me that it's time to come home. No curfews for me. What's going to make the difference for Chicago, for the United States of America, for the world? What's going to make the difference for your life? It's when the King, who is the Prince of Peace, is King. And then you can rest in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. thank you for your gracious patience with us. And I'm asking here today, God, if there's someone here today that needs to own it, acknowledge it, bow the knee, and come to the end of themselves and to you, and allow you to be king. And that would happen, whether privately, whether talking to a friend, someone they trust, and take that step toward you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.